We're in our Luke series. I just can't stop thinking about that thing. Last Sunday was Easter, and we had this wonderful, amazing, fun crowd. And that's the way it is on Easter. Easter is the traditional day that the most folks go to church. I mean, it's that way. But the next Sunday, as it's called, is called Black Sunday, which means the least people go to church. and it's funny. It's just an amazing thing. You see these great responses and all this happening. And so I'm saying that to kind of tie in what I'm going to be talking about today, because I'm kind of preaching to the choir a little. So anyway, but that's good. So we're setting up, and we're back in Luke. We took our spring break from Easter and Palm Sunday, and now we're back at it. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. We'll be hitting it right there, getting the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. And to set it up, I want to say this. How many of us have ever had a real, real life-changing event? In other words, we can look back at it and we can say, you know what, that experience changed my life. Now, if it was truly a real life-changing experience, it not only changed the way you lived, but it's going to change how and why you die. I'll talk about that a little bit more. Today in our lesson, this is exactly what's going on here with Simon, who is going to be Peter one day, and with James and John. So let's read the first three verses of the passage that we're looking at today. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1 says this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, where is that? With the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to whom? Simon. To Simon. Are we not up on the screen? All right. So, you got a Bible? All right. So we have problems back there, evidently. All right. So the one belonging to Simon. Now I'm pointing this out. Simon. The word I'm wanting to make sure you see, because it's going to be a big point here after a while. It's Simon. Now, this is the person who's going to become Simon Peter. But right now, he's Simon. And asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, what I want to talk to you today about is when Jesus gets into your boat. What I'm talking about, of course, is an experience. An experience where Jesus gets into your life and messes with your life so much that it changes not only how you live, but why you die. Anytime Jesus gets in your boat, it's a pretty big experience. Every time Jesus went on a boat ride, it was pretty interesting. And this particular time, he's going on a boat ride, and he fills that boat up with fish and another boat up with fish. So that's one thing. Another time he's in a boat and he's gone to sleep in the back of the boat, and the guys are in the boat and they run into the storm, and he gets up and he says, "Peace, be still." And he speaks to your storm when he's in your boat. Another time, they're riding in the boat, and here comes Jesus walking on the water, and then he gets in the boat. And then when they get to the other side, they run into a demon. So every time that Jesus is in a boat in the scriptures, it's in a very interesting time and somebody's life changes. Has he been in your boat? So this is what I want to talk to us about. Now, the Lake of Gennesaret. Let me talk about that just a second. Put the map up for me, I hope. All right. What I want you to see is where Jesus is, and I'm making a point. Here is the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Lake of Gennesaret is right there, so it's really not a Sea of Galilee. It's not a sea at all. It's a huge lake. And here's Gennesaret right here. Here's Capernaum over here. And this is where Jesus is, just a few miles from Capernaum where we left him last time. And he's ministering. But what I wanted you to see is down here is Jerusalem. Jesus is 100 miles away from Jerusalem. And what we're going to start seeing is these guys down here in Jerusalem coming up here and messing with Jesus. He's not down there messing with their stuff. They're coming up there messing with his stuff. What's right about that? And we're going to see that in weeks to come. Okay, I just wanted you to know where he is, and I'm making a point there, and I think it's an important point, that we know where Jesus is in the Scriptures, where he's ministering at in the Scriptures, but a more important point is there's going to be, where is he ministering in your life? You see, he spent a lot of time around the Sea of Galilee. And there's things in my life he spent time around more than other things in my life. And I think it's probably that way with you. Where is he ministering in your life? How's it mapping out for you? So that's where he is. And when Jesus spent time there, something happened. And so when Jesus spent times in our lives, then something's going to happen. Now, the crowds were already getting larger and larger with him early in the ministry. He's only been in the ministry a few months now, but the crowds are already coming. They were getting gridlocked in the towns and in the cities where they would come. And so Jesus was having to now minister to people basically outside of town. We understand that if we'll just think about it a little bit. I mean, just think about a Benny Hinn meeting. You know, Benny Hinn goes to these things and he rents these stadiums, and 50,000 people will come for a hope of healing, right? He's not going to heal all of them, but they have a hope of healing, so they come by the thousands and the thousands. What if Benny Hinn could heal all those people? Well, what if every single person in the wheelchair walked out of there? What if every single person with crippled hands or legs walked and used their hands and had full? What if every single disease and every single sickness was healed? What if he could get them healed? What kind of crowds would he have then? Jesus could do that. He could heal them all. And also another thing that will draw a large crowd is a great communicator, a great preacher. They draw great crowds. So what if the speaker, though, what if the communicator, the preacher, was full of the Holy Spirit? What if he was crystal clear in every thought? He didn't make anything foggy. Everything was crystal clear when he spoke to you. Every thought. He had total knowledge of every single scripture. He could tell you exactly what it meant. What if he had amazing examples and illustrations? I mean, you could just see yourself in there doing that. In every single thing he taught, he had total truth. And with all of that, he brought conviction. He put you on your knees. He put you in a place where you really wanted to get your life straightened out in conviction, but also you really wanted to have a relationship with God. What if this kind of a person? Now, you would go hear him. I'd go hear him, wouldn't you? I'd go anywhere to hear something like that. And add to that, not just can he heal people, not is he just a great communicator, but add to that, he can deliver people. He can set people free from addictions and demons and oppressions and oppressions and all these. He can do it all. Add all those things together, healing and deliverance and teaching. Now we see the crowds that he's having. Amazing, huge crowds. So much the crowds grew and grew and grew that Luke writes this in chapter 12 and verse 1. Eventually we'll get there. But just wanted to see how the crowds are growing. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were what? They're trampling all over each other. Just to get to Jesus, they're running to get to him. They want to get on the front row. They want to get there. They want to be around him. I want you to see Jesus is becoming a phenom. He's phenomenal. And it says here that the people were crowding around him to listen to the word of God. Why do you come? They were crowding around him to listen to the word of God. Now, I am no grammar expert, and we all know that. But I saw something in my study. This phrase, the word of God, is a subjective genitive. Now, I had no idea what that was, so I looked it up. And it's better said this way, instead of the word of God, listening to the word of God, it's better said this way, listening to the word coming from God. See, to us, you and I, the word of God is a synonym with Bible. It's a phrase that would be a synonym with the word Bible. The Bible becomes a synonym to the word of God. You come here to listen to the teaching of the word of God, the Bible. But somebody posted last Sunday that on Facebook that I made things pretty simple. And when I teach, and I really work at it, and I really try to do that. But what if Jesus was teaching it with his crystal clear thought and clarity and the illustrations and examples that he used? I mean, you would be listening to the word coming from God. Now, this is the primary thing Jesus did. He taught God's word because there's nothing more than God's truth in our life. Listening to the word coming from God. You see, Jesus didn't have to study Greek and Hebrew like I do. He knew what it meant. He didn't have to spend hours and hours listening to CDs, MP3s, reading books. He didn't have to surf the web. Not one time does it ever say that Jesus surfed the web to prepare for a sermon. No, he knew what it all was about. I want to say this because I think it's important that we know it. See, Jesus was not a scholar. Jesus was not a theologian of the Bible. He was not a scholar of the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. See, in the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word became flesh. In 1 John, he says there, we touched Him. We handled Him. Here's what I want us to see. Those people were walking miles, coming in crowds, just so they could hear God's voice. They weren't hearing Delbert talk. They weren't hearing some rabbi talk. They were listening to the word that was coming from God. Wow. How important is that? That we just don't listen to the person, but we try to listen to the word that's coming from God to us. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes, whoever hears my word and believes, him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." Now here's what I really want us to see here. This is how important hearing the word coming from God is. He has crossed over. He's what? Crossed over. Would you say that back to me? Crossed over. He's crossed over from death to life. This is the importance of the Word of God, is that it's the Word of God that will help us cross over from death to life. How powerful is the Word of God to you? Why? What are you listening for? How important is, because you say it's the Word of God that will cross you over. When I went into the ministry in the mid-80s or something like that, it was amazing how people wanted to come and hear the Word of God talk. They would sit there for hours just listening to me teach the Word of God. And somewhere in the 90s, there was this paradigm shift. And it changed from people coming and listening to the Word of God. And you begin to see other things start happening in the church world where they were looking for a great children's ministry, or they were looking for a great student ministry, or they were looking for great women's ministries or men's ministries. And I love those too. I think those are great, great ministries. And I really like to have them. But they won't cross you over. We need to come and we need to hear the Word of God spoken to us. Faith sang that song, "Word of God speak. Come down on me." You know, this is what I'm wanting us to see. How important is it to you? Because to most of Christianity today, it's not important at all. And they're not crossing over. It's got to become the primary thing in our lives. And this will become more and more and more important as we look at this. So, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word that was coming from God, a lot of the people couldn't hear. And they were all around Jesus. And even if he jumped around talking as he spun around talking to the crowd, still people would only get bits and pieces of it. So he looks and he sees these two boats, and one of them is Simon's, and he's known Simon for a little time now, and I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. So he gets into Simon's boat and he says, "Push me out just a little ways so I can teach." Now, you know how it works on water. Water surfaces amplify sound. If I'm fishing sometimes and it's pretty calm, I can hear people on the other side of the lake talking as though they were right next to me, as though they had an amplifier. But there, I can hear them very clear. And so what Jesus did is he pushed out just a little bit and he created for himself this amphitheater. And with the natural curvature of the land and people standing there on the beach, on the shore, then he was able to speak to them where they could hear him. And the point that I'm wanting to make here is that nothing stopped Jesus from teaching the word coming from God. Nothing. It was that important to him. It's the primary thing. No matter how big the crowd, no matter where he was, nothing stopped him from teaching the word that was coming from God. Luke chapter 5 verse 4 says this, "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon." He said to who? Simon. Now I'm going to hit this every time it says it because I want you to see it. He says here, he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch." Now, Jesus didn't do anything haphazardly or just off the cuff. Everything was planned. Everything was purposed. And what happened to Simon that day was life-changing. And it didn't only change how he lived, but it would change why he died. It would change what he did with his life. And when we have a life-changing experience, it changes everything. It changes your finances. It changes how you treat people. When Jesus gets in your boat, these things happen to you. It changes how you raise your family. It changes how you give, how you worship. It changes everything about you. But it also changes the reason you die. So let's talk here just a minute about Simon's relationship with Jesus, because this is not the first time that they've come together, that they've met up together. Simon first met Jesus through his brother Andrew. Andrew was hanging out with John the Baptist, and one day Jesus came walking down the beach, and John the Baptist points to Jesus, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Andrew heard this. Andrew followed Jesus, and he introduced himself, and they began to talk, and Andrew decided that this really was the Messiah. So let me show you what he did here. In John chapter 1 and verse 41, he says this: "The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" that is, the Christ. What was the first thing you did when you found Jesus? What are you doing now when you begin to have a relationship with Jesus? You see, well, the first thing that Andrew did is probably the very first thing that you and I did. We told somebody, "Man, we found something. You need to come. You need to come and listen to this. You need to come and hear this. You need to come and experience this with us." But you know what's interesting here is the same thing happened to Simon and Andrew as what happened to most of us. Ask you a question real quickly. How many of you had an encounter, an initial experience with Jesus a while back, but it didn't stick? You found yourself going back to doing whatever that it was that you were doing. How many's done that in the past? You found him, you said, "I'm going to serve you," but you didn't. Okay, that's what happened here. Andrew and Simon backslid. They went back to doing what they were doing. But Jesus wasn't done with them, just like he's not done with you or me. Will Jesus leave you alone? Huh? He won't leave you alone, will he? He's not going to do it. And he didn't leave Simon. He didn't leave Andrew alone. Matthew 4:18 says this: "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Peter." Simon, who's going to be called Peter, and his brother Andrew. "They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I'll make you fishers of men.'" And he did. They laid their nets down. They followed Jesus, and they kind of became part-time followers. Part-time, in and out, in and out. How many of us, come on, be honest now. Let me do it this way. You see, at this time, Simon and Andrew and all the other guys were listening to all the teachings. They were watching Jesus heal people. They were seeing the demons come out of people and deliverance take place, but they still only developed a part-time relationship with him. How much teaching have you seen and heard? How much blessings have you had of God in your life? How many times have he delivered you from something or somebody that you love? What have you seen? But where are you? You see, are you in an initial experience with him or kind of maybe in a part-time experience with him? Where are you? I want to ask you a question because I really want you to grade yourself. If you had to grade yourself as to whether you were having an initial experience with Jesus and, you know, don't know if it's going to stick or maybe you're in a part-time, you're in and you're out, and you're in and you're out, or whether you're in a full-time relationship with him, that you do whatever he asks you to do, whenever he asks you to do it, every single day of your life, where would you put yourself? Where are you? You see, because if you're not in that full-time experience, Jesus has never gotten into your boat. What changes in our lives when we really have this kind of an encounter, a life-changing experience, is we no longer in part-time mode. As we will see in our study of Luke's gospel, Peter is going to be the apostolic leader he's going to be the leader of the apostles, and he's right now Simon. He's not yet Peter. And so what Jesus does is he targeted Peter. He targeted this Simon guy because he knows what he's going to do in his life. And he does the same thing today. He targets the leader of a home. If he can get the leader of the home, he'll get the rest of the home. He'll target a youth group. If he can get the leader of the youth group, then he'll get the rest of the youth group. A student bunch, just a bunch of students hanging out together. He's going to target that person because if he can get that person, he'll get the rest. And so he's here targeting Simon. Verse 4 says this. When he had finished speaking, he said to who? To whom? Simon. Again, Simon. I'm wanting to make a point here. He said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master. What did he say? Master. Now, this is important. Master is not Lord. Master means teacher. Master means somebody that has some authority. Master means a good guy. But it does not mean Lord God. Simon says, Master. We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Have you ever worked really, really hard at something and it wasn't successful? I mean, you worked hard and it just wasn't successful. Have you ever done that? They say, I wonder why. He says, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. I don't want to, but I will let down the nets. Now, this word master is the Greek word epitos. And what it means is just a good guy, a teacher, somebody that I respect. The word Lord, and we're going to look at it in a little while, but the word Lord is kurios. And it means supreme Lord. He says master. And what Simon is doing here is he's reminding Jesus, listen, Jesus, you're out of your league here. We're the fishermen. We've worked all night here. Now, if I wanted to talk about scriptures, I'd come and ask you about it. If I wanted to know how to build a house, I'd talk to the carpenter. You know, but we're the fishermen. You're out of your league. You don't know what you're talking about here. We've worked all night. I'm tired. I want to go home and go to bed. I really don't want to go back out there again. This is tough. It's hard work. And not only have we worked hard all night and I'm tired, but we worked right here all night. There are no fish here. I wonder why there were no fish there. I wonder why sometimes we worked hard and it just doesn't work out. I wonder why. There's no fish here. And this is hard work. And listen, these nets they're cleaned. We've already cleaned them, and I don't want to load them back up. I don't want to put them back out and dirty them up again. I don't want to do this. But nevertheless, you asking me to do it, I'll do it. Now, I want to make a couple of points here. Peter is nearly about to have a life-changing experience. And it's springing off of something that didn't work well. It's springing off of something that wasn't successful. He didn't have a good night. He had a bad experience fishing. He worked hard, caught nothing. I want to make sure we get it. See, a lot of the things in our lives that don't work out well don't mean they're bad. It's Jesus maybe attempting to get into your boat. And it happened. The life-changing experience happened because Simon did what Jesus asked him to do, though he didn't want to. See, most of the time when Jesus asks us to do something, we don't do it. We don't want to. We're tired. We've already tried it. We want to go home and go to bed. But see, it happened because he did it. He didn't want to. It's obviously he did not want to do this. But his life changed forever because he did. When Jesus asks us to do something, even though we don't want to do it, it's at those times when we do it, that something amazing happens in our lives, to our families, at our work. Verse 6 says this, when they had done so, they caught such, and they there, it's probably his brother Andrew in the boat with him. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Better read rip. Now, what this was is a large dragnet, and it's tall. We've talked about it before. Maybe 20, 30 feet tall, and it's long, maybe half a mile long. And it has floats at the top spaced out so the net will float, and weights at the bottom so the net will stand up. And it's one would row and the other would shovel it off the back of the boat, and they'd make a circle and they'd get back around to the other end and they'd start pulling the net in. And they would catch all those fish in there. If it was two boats, which is the enterprise that Peter was obviously running here with James and John and the other boat that was there, one boat would take the one end of the net, and they would row away from the other boat, and the net would be stretched out, and they would circle back around. And then they would fish areas like this, and they would fish them at night because the fish were a little easier to catch with a net in dark. And this is what was happening here. Now, I'm a little familiar with net fishing. I cast net for bait. And I know this. I don't care how many fish, small fish, you catch in a net, they don't rip it. Now, I've caught so many, I couldn't lift it into the boat, but they never ripped the net. What I'm wanting us to see is they just didn't catch a large number of fish. They caught a number of large fish, and that was ripping their net. A big fish in your net will devastate it. It will destroy the net. And that's what's happening here. And they were catching fish, and Jesus knew where the fish were. I'll tell you a quick story about me when I was 12 years old or so. I would go to Pensacola, Florida, and I would spend time with my aunt and my uncle. My aunt was my mother's sister. Her name was Florence, so she's my Aunt Florence. And my Uncle Tommy was her husband, and he was in Pensacola. He was at the naval base down there in the Navy. And my parents would let me go down and spend nearly all summer with them. I loved it. There was a bay not far from there. I would fish at the bay. I'd meet girls at the bay. I would have a big time at the bay. And my Uncle Tommy would take me fishing in the Gulf of Mexico. We would troll for kingfish, or we would go out and bottom fish for snapper and grouper, those kinds of things. Now, these were the days when I was 12 years old. It's funny when you think about it. But these are the days prior to GPS navigational systems. I mean, you with a GPS, you can go to a spot and you can get back to the spot as many times as you want to within 10 feet of the spot with a GPS navigation. We didn't have anything like that in those days. And we didn't have sonar systems where you could see the bottom. You didn't have anything like that. It wasn't that he wouldn't buy it. He would have bought it, but it wasn't available. It wasn't created yet. I'm old. And it was also before the days there were fish limits. I mean, now you go out and you catch three snapper, you're done. I mean, that's it. And in those days, you catch as many as you want to. And what he would do is he would go out and he would find a boat anchored already, and he would anchor up close to that boat. That's what he would want to do. And so this particular day, we had anchored around three or four different boats, and we were catching nothing. I don't remember catching anything at all this particular day. He was tired. We were running out of fishing time, and I knew what he meant when he said it to me. He says, "Delbert Ray, what do you want to do?" Now, I knew what he meant. He meant, do you want to stay here a little longer, or are you ready to go in? I'm ready to go in is what he was really saying to me. I said, "Let's go that way 5 minutes." I just pointed straight out. He said, "Why 5 minutes?" Not why I wanted to in that direction, but why 5 minutes? And I said, "I don't know, 5 minutes. He said, "Okay, pull up the anchor." Now, I don't know if you've ever done this. You're 12 years old. That is a chore. You see, to get 80 feet down, you've got to have out 150, 200 feet of line because you've got to have this angle so the anchor will hold you there. And so you're not pulling the anchor up. You're pulling the boat to the anchor to start with. And you're coming against the waves, you're coming against the wind, and finally when you get a kind of a straight up down angle, you can jerk it loose and get the anchor in the boat. Well, finally we did this, and we took off 5 minutes in that direction. He throttled back, I tossed anchor, it locked, boat spun around, swung around, and we were fishing with snapper rigs. Now, a snapper rig has two or three hooks on it. Mine had two, his had three. He was bigger than me. And we were starting to fish, and within an hour's time, we had every cooler full of fish. Snappers. I mean, big old snappers. And not only were the cooler full of fish, they were flopping around in the floor. They were stabbing us with their fins and slime everywhere, you know. And just in a little while, we were full of fish. And it was getting dark, and the weather was getting bad, and the waves, seas were getting up. We had to go in. He was cleaning fish. I was driving us in. Next day, we went to the fish market, sold all those fish, made a lot of money. That was one of the best memories that my uncle and I had. He and my aunt were killed in 1997 in a car crash. But that was one of the last conversations that he and I had was about that fishing trip. And so I remember how it was. And this is what was happening here. Now, my 5 minutes that way was a guess. But when Jesus said, drop your nets here, that wasn't a guess. Jesus knew the fish were there. He knew they weren't there the night before because he didn't want them there. And this happens a lot in our lives. Things don't go well sometimes because Jesus doesn't want them to go well so that he can get in our boat the next day. And we can have a big time, a life-changing experience. He has divine knowledge. He is omniscient. Now, I want to say this. You see, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says this. He says, not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father. Now, we think maybe the sparrow died, you know, and bless his little heart, he died. He fell. That's not what it means. What it means is land and hop. Not a sparrow lands and hops without the Father's knowledge. Jesus goes on in the same context and he says this, the hairs of your head are numbered. Now, that's probably not a big challenge for God with me, but that's not the point. The point is this, that God knows everything about me. And not only does he know everything about me, he knows where I land, and he knows where I hop. And because I didn't catch fish, didn't mean that God wasn't watching me, didn't care. What it means is he's got something better for me. Because he's omniscient. He's got it all planned. He's got it all worked out. And what I've got to do is trust God. And when things don't go well for me, I've got to look around. Where is he? I know he's trying to get in my boat. He's trying to make me have an experience. And if I'll look for him and I'll get him in my boat, something good is about to happen. Luke chapter 5 verse 7 says this, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats. So full that they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. Now, we think of this as a little John boat. This wasn't a little John boat. The boats that Jesus rode around in were big boats. I mean, he would get all the 12 of the disciples in him, and there was enough room for him to stretch out in the back and go to sleep. That's a big boat. These were big boats, and they were filling these boats up with fish, and I know what happens. I've been there. I've done it. It's total pandemonium. Your thing may not be vision, but their thing was vision. They were laughing and yelling. They were pulling these fish up. Look at that one! Look! I have never seen a fish that big in this lake. Look at that! Oh, get that one! Get that one! Get that one! Oh, pull that one in! And they began to pull these fish in the boat, and the fish were in the boat, and they were flopping around, and you had fish slime going all over everybody, and everybody was watching where they were stepping because fish were finning them, and it was pandemonium. And there was, wow! Now Peter's caught big fish before. Peter's caught a lot of fish before. This is what he did for a living, but he never caught anything like this. Because this had never happened before. While all the pandemonium was going on, the fish slime going everywhere, boats were sinking. They had to turn the boats so they wouldn't take in water, so they faced the waves. And, you know, all this was going on. In the midst of all that excitement and pandemonium, the eyes of Simon and the eyes of Jesus locked. And Peter says, verse 8. When? Who? Who? Everybody see that? It's not Simon anymore. It's now Simon Peter. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, get out of my boat. Go away from me, Master. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You see, it's when we see Jesus for who he really is that we see ourselves for who we really are. Until this moment, in Luke's gospel, Simon has been Simon, 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 Simon. Now, in the next verse, Jesus is going to call him Simon. After chapter 6, where Simon becomes an apostle, and becomes Peter, he's Peter, 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 until he gets to Luke chapter 22, where they're in this upper room situation, and Jesus looks at him and says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Then he's Peter, Peter, Peter again. This time only, does Luke call him Simon Peter. Why? Why? It's a life-changing experience. Your character change. Everything changes. This happens. This happened to me. Now he's Simon Peter. See, Simon Peter fell at Jesus' knees. Simon Peter's life changed. Whoever Simon thought Jesus was at that initial experience where Jesus says, come on, I'm Jesus. And Andrew said, he's the Messiah. Let's go follow him around. And that didn't stick, and he backslid back. And then the next time when Jesus says, come and follow me, whoever Simon thought he was then when he put down his nets and he and Andrew followed again, part-time deal. Whoever Simon thought Jesus was then, all changed because now Simon Peter knows who Jesus is. God's in his boat. Simon Peter fell at the knees of Jesus. Simon referenced Jesus' master in verse 5. Now, here he says, Lord. I want you to see what this word means. Lord is kurios. And it means he to whom a person or thing belonged. What Simon Peter realizes is that I thought I had things under control. I thought I was my own person. But now I know who really owns me. I knows who I really am. Simon watched Jesus heal people. Simon watched Jesus deliver people. Simon heard Jesus teach all of these sermons. But none of those things put Simon on his knees. This experience did. There's an experience that God has for us that puts us on our knees, at his knees. We say, get away from me, Lord. Get out of my boat. I'm a sinful person. Somebody like you doesn't need to be around somebody like me. I know you can't tolerate me. See, that's when God penetrates through all of our stuff, all of our excuses as to why we can't and why we can't do this and why we can't do that and why we don't do this and why we don't do that. It's when God penetrates through all of our pretense about wanting to be with God and wanting to love God, and he gets past all the facade and he gets down to who we really, really are. See, that's when Jesus is real in your boat, in your life, and you have an experience that changes not only how you live, but changes why you die. Now listen, if you're not into fishing, you know, the fishing is not your deal, this probably wouldn't put you on your knees. I mean, you know, you could go fishing with this pretty particular experience. You say, well, we caught a bunch. We had a big time. We caught a bunch of fish. But that wouldn't put you on your knees because fishing is not something that really speaks to you. But let me tell you about Jesus. He'll find something that will put you down to his knees. It may not be something real fun like this. It could be something bad. But he knows how to get you to your knees. So you'll be at his knees. How would it be if Jesus was right here in our boat at Lifegate Church every Sunday? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if you just looked around and people and during praise and worship were at the knees of Jesus? They were over here at these altar benches, kneeling benches, and they were at their knees, at Jesus' knees, on their knees. Wouldn't that be just amazing? I ask you, shouldn't it be that way? Why isn't it that way? Because we just won't let him in our boat. Or we just want to sit there on the shore with that little first experience. Or we just want to push out just a little bit and just listen to some teaching. But when he asks us to go out deep, I say, I don't want to. I'm tired. I'll go home and go to bed. Where are you? See, have you ever had that experience in your life where you went to his knees? I have. And my Simon became Peter. Now, Simon still shows up. But there's something in me now that's forever changed. We're going to look at it. Simon means reed, in and out, up and down. Peter means rock. There's something inside of me because of an experience I had with Jesus Christ. I've never been the same. Something so solid. Something you can build on. Rock. And here's what I really want to say is it crossed me over. I crossed over. Luke verse 5:9 says this, for he and all his companions were astonished. Going to talk about that word, astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. Now this word astonished here, I want us to look at it. It's the Greek word thambos, and what it means is to dumbfound, to render immovable, amazement. It stunned them. It froze them. When you have this kind of experience, it freezes you in time. You don't want to say nothing. We sang that song, I don't know what to say. Well, and that's a good thing. It really is, because you shouldn't say anything. You're just frozen in time and nothing else matters. And the world stood still. Their world stood still when this happened. Verse 10 says this, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. I want to just comment this really quickly. God's not out there to scare us. He doesn't want us to be afraid. You know, a lot of people come to God because they get afraid of hell. No, that's not what... Now, you should be aware of hell, but you should come to Jesus because you love him. Because you want to have him in your boat. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Now, we all know what that means. We understand that they were giving every day of their life to catching fish. Their whole lives were wrapped around catching fish. And so they were spending all their lives until they died catching fish. And so what Jesus is saying, now all that's going to change. You're going to spend the rest of your life, every day of your life now, catching men. We understand what that means. But I saw something that I really want to help us with here. I think this we can make this very applicable into our lives. You see, he used a language and analogy that they were very familiar with. He talked at their level with something that they could relate to. When I'm preaching and teaching, I try my best not to use amen or hallelujah or glory be to God or hallelujah, brother. You know, I try not to. Now, that's okay, and preachers do, and I used to, but I got away from that because Jesus doesn't do it. You never see Jesus doing that in the scriptures, you know. And so I don't do it either, because when he gets in your boat, he's in there to help you, not to impress you. I don't want to impress you. I want to help you. And when I'm talking theological stuff and I take a moment and I have to use some kind of goofy theological term, you know, dispensations and tribulations and pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, all this stuff, I try to take a moment and just explain it to you so you'll get it. Jesus wants you to get it. He's not in there to impress you. I'm not in here to impress you. I want Jesus in your boat, making life real to you. And when you're talking to people about Jesus and about the things of Jesus, relate to them with analogies they relate to. Talk about their finances. Everybody understands that. Talk about their children. Everybody understands that. Talk about their health. Everybody understands that. But relate to people what Jesus means to you in these areas and how he's touched your life. Verse 11 says this, so they pull their boat up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, I'm certain they took care of the fish. If you just look at this, it's just like they left those fish in the boat dying. Now, that wouldn't be what the Lord would do. They either let the fish go, but some of them were probably already dead because they were in the boat. But I'm sure they took them to the market. They didn't just leave their nets in the water. They took care of stuff. But the point here is, no more part-time. They left everything. That was it. No more part-time. This was life-changing. And not only did it change how they lived, but it would change why they died. And just summing this up with just something that we can all relate to. See, this is the highest calling God can give any of us. What I do, I feel like, is the highest calling God could have ever asked me to do about anything. This is the highest calling he could have put on my life, to minister to people. But it's not just me because I'm a preacher. It's you, too. He's called you. And this thing is in you, too. When you're talking to people about Jesus, there's nothing greater you can do. It is the highest calling God can ever put on your life. How do you do it? How do you do it? Do you do it part-time? Do you do it at all? Was it just an initial experience, and tomorrow we're all going to go back to doing what we always do? Or has Jesus got into our boats? I want you to evaluate your personal commitment level right now. How are you operating in this? How are you operating in the highest call that Jesus could give to any of us? How many times has he called you? Have you ever pushed out? How many teachings have you heard? How many blessings have you seen? Has he ever gotten in your boat? Here's how you know. Have you ever been at his knees? You know when he's gotten in your life and messed around in your life so much, because when he does, you get to his knees. Are you catching people wherever you go? At work, your businesses, where you're employed, with your family, with your friends? Where are you right now? Where is your commitment level with God? Because I'm telling you, he's going to find a way to get in your boat. And so when he does, lives change. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, once again, we remember our neighbors.